A happy Easter to everybody. We're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 19, and starting at verse 38, and going on to chapter 20, verse 10. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
To see the church family gathered in person like this, and those who are with us on Zoom, it is a joy on Easter Day to be opening God's word together with the church family like this. Let me pray for us, please. Heavenly Father, as we consider the momentous day when the first person believed in the resurrection of the dead, we too would see and believe. Amen. For someone to believe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead really happened, we, reading about it 2,000 years later, need to know two things. John is at pains to give us enough information to be sure of both. He had to have been dead in the first place. No good if he was just unconscious or asleep when he was buried and later woke up. No, the tomb, secondly, then had to really be empty on that Sunday morning. No good if he was there and the disciples just hid the body and made up the story of the resurrection. So firstly, Jesus was really dead. Last week we covered that the soldiers, whose job it was to execute people, could see Jesus was already dead before they went to break his legs. Did you know they did that to crucified people? They used to break their legs if they weren't yet dead, because then they wouldn't be able to push themselves up on the nail and catch their breath. They would just sink down and not be able to breathe. But the soldiers could see Jesus was already dead. So they didn't break his legs, but they did do something else. Who knows what they did? Emily. They stabbed him in the side with a spear, shoved it up under his ribs, pulled it out, and lots of fluid came out. He really was dead. They wouldn't have let him down if he wasn't dead. In our passage, 19 verse 38 and 39, two prominent Jewish men do the very brave thing of asking the Roman governor for Jesus' body. He wouldn't have given it to them unless Jesus was dead. The first one is called Joseph of Arimathea. He'd been a follower of Jesus, but hiding the fact from the Jewish leaders. And the other guy was called Nicodemus. You'll have read about him in John chapter 3. He'd come to Jesus at night, and Jesus had told him he needed to be born again. Anyway, Joseph and Nicodemus have seen Jesus die. They know he's dead. They just want to give the body a decent burial. They might be mocked for taking care of the body, but there's no danger anymore. People would just say to them, "You're fools to have believed in him." But they can bear that. So they ask for the body, and verse 38, Pilate gives them the body. So those two men, along with Mary, whom we'll meet in a moment, need honoring, because when their hope had gone, they still gave Jesus a proper burial. Limp bodies are really heavy. I thought about asking Ollie and Toby to come and try and lift me up from the ground just to give you a demonstration, but you'll have to imagine it. There's a picture of two people trying to lift a third person up, and that person's got his arms crossed so that they can get their arms under his armpits. Jesus would have been completely limp, a dead body. Now imagine those two men getting Jesus' beaten and bloody and still body off the nails. I don't know how they do that. And carrying it to a nearby garden with a new rock-cut tomb in it. That's verse 41. We know it's new because no one had ever been laid in it. And therefore it most likely was Nicodemus or Joseph's, because no one would put a body in a tomb you hadn't paid for. In all that time carrying the body, laying it in the tomb, they would have felt the cold, hardening flesh, the lifeless limbs, the breathless chest. Nicodemus had brought 35 kilos of spices. Now that's heavy. That's nearly as heavy as a sack of potatoes. Has anybody tried to lift one of those up? It's quite heavy. And he'd brought all these spices. One of them was myrrh. Who can tell me where you've heard about myrrh before? Yes, Ezra. When Jesus was born, that was one of the presents the wise men gave him. Funny thing to give a newborn baby, spices you wrap someone up when they die. But that's what happens. And they had these spices to go around the body so that when they wrapped it up, when the body began to decay, some of the smell would be kept in. They knew Jesus was dead. These two men are followers of Jesus. They'd spent an hour or two preparing the body with strips of cloth, spices. They were there and they were convinced that body had no life in it at all. They laid Jesus there, verse 42. And it would have taken two of them to roll that big stone across the entrance. They left him dead and buried. So are you convinced Jesus was really dead? He really was. But verse 20. On the first day of the week, remember he was buried on the Friday. They've had the whole Saturday, just like us. And now it's Sunday morning. And it's very early, 4 a.m. I've got a picture of very early in Jerusalem for you to see, if we can put it up. There's probably a still chill in the air, very little light, just the faint hint of a glow on the horizon. And Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And what she found was a shock. The stone had been removed from the entrance. So that's our second thing. Jesus was really dead. The stone had been removed because the tomb was really empty. She saw the tomb empty. She must have looked in. And even though it was nearly dark, she had seen no body. And then it was instinct. She kicked in and she started sprinting back to where the disciples were, and she ran. I don't know how far, but she was presumably out of breath when she got to Peter and John. And she said what she thinks has happened. It's 20 verse 2. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. There was no body in the tomb. And she can only imagine grave robbers. Somebody, that's a horrible idea, this. People want to make a profit out of newly buried people. You break into the tomb and you steal the sentimental stuff that's been left there. Now, if you've ever been to a graveside or a burial, it's a very sad moment, but often family members will put into the grave precious things that they remember that person by. And people later come along and want to steal that stuff. So she thought that's what's happened. And she thought they must have stolen the body as well. But all that was there is gone. The tomb is empty. Nothing of any value in there anyway. How distressing for Mary. Peter and John sprint, and they find it empty too. The two disciples, Mary is told, hear her out of breath words, and they react instinctively. They set off sprinting. Remember, it's still really early in the morning. The way John writes, it's clear that he was the other disciple, and there was a race. John, the younger one, probably got there first. 20 verse 4. What did he see? Well, he bent over without going in, and he saw it wasn't quite empty. You can tell me what he saw inside the tomb. What did he see? Not an angel? Anyone else tell me what they saw? Hilda. Strips of linen. You were guessing, weren't you? But our passage said they saw strips of linen. Peter was probably just a bit less fit. He arrives a few minutes later, but he doesn't hesitate. He sprints straight into the tomb. Verse 6, he saw the strips of linen lying as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in its place, separate from the linen. But there was no body. An empty tomb. Mary has seen no body. John had looked in from the outside and seen no body, just the cloth. And Peter has now gone in and seen no body, just the cloth. And finally, verse 8, John steps in. And before we read what happens next, let me just talk about the cloth for a moment. Remember, the soldiers had made a point of not ripping Jesus' garment. Remember why? Because it was worth something, and one of them wanted to keep it. They threw dice to decide who was going to keep it. So the linen was worth something. If it had been grave robbers, what was the one thing they might have taken? The linen. But it was lying there, left exactly untouched. I don't know how you could better describe what we might have only seen in fantasy films, cloths that have been wrapped around a body and a head lying perfectly in place, as though whatever it was they had been wrapped around had just passed invisibly through them, leaving them no substantial shape, maybe just a few spices in there. A miracle has taken place. Perhaps the miracle to end all miracles. And that is when the penny dropped for John. Can you see what John saw? What happened to John? He believed. Now, it's tantalizing because it doesn't say exactly what he believed, but it does say in the very next sentence what only came to him later, the fact that Jesus had to rise. What comes at that point, what John believes, is that Jesus has risen from the dead. John is the first believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and his life is changed in an instant. Let me spell out, just to finish, some of the things that the first Easter would have meant for John. What they meant to him can also be meaningful to us, to every single person who believes in Jesus ever since. Let me list them, spell them out to you, because somebody might just be curiously looking in from the outside, not yet believing, but wondering, what difference would it make? A man claiming to be God died on a cross. 3 days later, he rose again. So what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation of the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. It is the hope of the human race. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead tells us that the evil of Judas and Caiaphas and Pilate does not win. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead tells us that even in the midst of evil surrounding us, the ethical life is worth living because we're on the side of God who raised his son from the dead. It is worth living to please God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead tells us that Jesus really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are truly forgiven and we have a fresh start. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. The first fruits. Now, normally, I pick things too early. But the first fruits, when the first fruit of an apple tree is ready and you pick it off and you have a delicious bite into it, what does it mean is going to be ready soon? Hundreds of other apples are going to be ready. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. We may mourn lost loved ones, but if their lives are hidden with Christ in God, then when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. So you may love someone very much, the love of a man or a woman, the love of children and parents in this life. It's not meaningless. It doesn't just end by death. Death is the enemy of friendship and love, but Christ has defeated that enemy. So isn't those enough reasons to be a great spur for us to bring the gospel to our family and friends if they don't yet know Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the symbol that this mucked up world is not the end of the story that Jesus is going to tell. If you have believed with John and millions of other believers in what we've just read, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you too are in possession of the world's most precious gift. With it, you can face evil and still choose the good, knowing that evil doesn't win in the end. You can face suffering and death, knowing that they are not the end of the story either. Your life, no matter how hard it is, has meaning and purpose because of that destination, your own resurrection from the dead. And then what? Well, I can end with no better words than reading you three verses that came to my mind this morning. And with these, I'll end. And please, as we pause at the end and pray, if there's anything you'd like to say by way of encouragement or a question you'd like to ask, have them in mind. Here are three great verses this Easter morning. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And lastly, from John chapter 11, Jesus once said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he ended with the same question I'm ending with. Do you believe this? Yes. Okay, let's pause and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for this eyewitness account of what happened that first Easter morning. Thank you that Mary went to the tomb. Thank you that Nicodemus and Joseph buried Jesus well. Thank you that Peter and John saw the tomb empty. We praise you that John believed. Please grant us the same hope and confident faith in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And may we look forward to an eternal life with Jesus. Amen. Well, I've invited anyone on Zoom, if they'd like to ask a question or say something by Christian encouragement. But also, I think one at a time, if you'd like to, put a hand up in the barn. We could try that. Now is as good a Sunday as any. You're well practiced at asking great questions. Are there any from the floor or from Zoom? Did John say how those two disciples went in? I think because he was there and he remembered exactly what happened. And because he knew that moment would be such a big moment in history, he wanted to get every detail right. I think he was also a bit competitive. So he was keen to say he got there first. I think he was. But he was also happy to admit that Peter went in first. And then he did say, but I went in as well. Doesn't that sound real? Doesn't it sound like the kind of thing that might have happened? I think it does. And it gives credence to the description he gives us. Why did Mary not know that Jesus had risen from the dead? And when Peter and John arrived, they did realize. Is that your question? Okay. I think she was just deeply shocked. She knew Jesus was dead, and she knows that dead people don't rise. And her first thought, very honestly, was grave robbers. But you need to come back next week, because or just read on the next bit, because Mary probably hurried back to the tomb as well. And after Peter and John have had a look, they then go back to tell the other disciples, and Mary and a few other women are there, and they have an even greater experience. So read the next bit, Ezra, and you'll get the answer. But great question. It's a different Mary. I think we know of four Marys in the Gospels. This is Mary of Magdala, Magdalene. Jesus was a Nazarene. She came from Magdala. And she is not the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. The woman who poured perfume on his feet, she is a different Mary, and we think she's not the Mary, mother of Lazarus either. So a different Mary.